happen. I remember past Christmases wanting to receive certain presents. I'm sure you've all been there. Something that you really wanted one Christmas time. I remember one Christmas wanting this Evel Knievel stunt motorcycle guy. I think I've mentioned this before, but I was so passionate about this. I wanted this. You see it on the commercials, and I wanted it so bad. I mean, this thing did jumps and flips in the air, and Evel Knievel. I mean, this was awesome. And, you know, that Christmas came, and I never got it. And I remember just being very disappointed. But enough about last Christmas. I don't need to dwell on that anymore. But the deal is this, that we can easily get so out of focus with what Christmas is really all about, can't we? Very easily. And this morning I want to bring us back to that day and see the reality of what God desired for us in giving us the greatest present of all. And in fact, I've titled this message, Christmas. It is all about the presents. But you'll see why I say that later on. Three things I want to look at as we look at John chapter 1. God desires fellowship with us. Secondly, God desires freedom for us. And thirdly, God desires faith from us. Three things we're going to look at this morning. God desires fellowship with us. He desires freedom for us. And he desires faith from us. John chapter 1, verse 14. Let's actually stop and pray real quick. Lord, we thank you for this morning that we can be here together, where we can just share, Lord, where we can look into your word and go back to the beginning, when it all began. And Lord, again, we're thankful for this time of year. We're thankful for your awesome gift. And Lord, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, you would speak to us. God, you would begin to show us the reality of what that first Christmas was truly all about. And may that rest in our hearts this morning. May you feed us. May your spirit lead us and guide us. Do your work in our lives, we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So first I want to talk and share with us, God desires fellowship with us. Now, as we've been studying through the book of Exodus, it's been an awesome study, hasn't it? And we've been seeing in the latter part of that book, in detail, the instructions for the tabernacle and then the construction and the completion of that tabernacle. It's been fun to go through that. You see, the tabernacle... Why did God give Moses the instructions to go ahead and build the tabernacle? Much of the whole book of Exodus was dealing with this subject. A lot of time given towards that subject. God desired for Moses and his people to build this tabernacle to be a place where God could dwell among his people. God said to Moses there in Exodus chapter 25, as he was beginning to lay out the instructions for the tabernacle, he said, And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. God desired to be close to his people, and he wanted to have fellowship with them. The book of Exodus is all about getting God's people out of Egypt, and then getting God into the people, in a sense. And at the end of Exodus, it's a beautiful picture of the completed tabernacle and God coming down and filling it with his presence. Exodus 40, verse 34 says, And the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Could you imagine that scene? That was a great way to end the book, to think about the people camped about the tabernacle, this new tabernacle that they have just built, they've completed it, and then suddenly that cloud of God's presence comes. the Shekinah glory, the Kabod, the dwelling presence of God is what that word means, comes now and rests in that tabernacle, God's tangible presence there among the people. What a powerful scene that would be. And that's how the book ended. If you wanted to be close with God, that is where you would go, was to that tabernacle. However, in Israel's history, as you continue to progress through the Old Testament, you quickly begin to see that there were times of trouble and consequences awaiting the people for their actions of disobedience. As you get into 1 Samuel, early in the book, the priests had begun to act wickedly, Eli's sons more specifically, Hophni and Phinehas. Israel, you see, early in 1 Samuel, had gone out to battle against one of their chief enemies, the Philistines. They went out to gather together in battle in 1 Samuel 4. And in the process, the Ark of the Covenant was captured. Remember the Ark of the Covenant from Exodus, where it sat in the Holy of Holies. And on the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, where God said, "It is here that I will meet with you." An important part of the tabernacle. And Israel saw this as a huge calamity. In fact, it goes on to say in 1 Samuel 4, verse 5, that as the priest began to bring this Ark of the Covenant out into the camp, and more specifically into the battleground, listen to this. It says in 1 Samuel 4, 5, "When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook." Israel saw this Ark of the Covenant and these priests that were just kind of having no reverence for it. They brought it out, and all of Israel realized the importance, but also the danger, the harm in this. And they cried out so loudly that the earth shook. They were beginning to mess around with where God would begin to meet with them. And Eli's sons died in that battle. They were both priests. One of which I mentioned was Phinehas. And his wife soon after gave birth and named her son Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory has departed. It says in 1 Samuel 4:22, she says this, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." The glory has now departed. God, in the end of Exodus, comes down, fills the tabernacle. The presence of God is there in a tangible way with his people, but now, because of their mistakes and their disobedience, there was consequences. And now, Phinehas' wife has his child, calls him Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. Yet, when Solomon, now progressing along in the Old Testament, when Solomon finished building the temple now, no longer having a tabernacle that would be taken down and moved from place to place in their wilderness journey, now a temple that David was feeling led to build, and his son Solomon had completed the work. The temple now was finished. And God filled it again now with his presence in 1 Kings 8, verse 10 to 11. Why don't you turn there with me, and you can kind of get an idea of what it's saying here. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 to 11. It says there, "And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." You see, the hope of a nation was once again renewed as God began to dwell with his people once more. Hope of a nation renewed. Exciting. God's presence is with us once again. His glory is among us. Yet it didn't take too long, however, until Israel's sins again caused the presence and the glory of the Lord to depart a last time in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim." You see, there was great sin that was taking place in the nation once again. And Ezekiel had that vision there in the temple, and the glory of the Lord again was beginning to move out, beginning to go. It was a dark time in Israel's history over the next many, many years, as God would no longer reveal his glory as he once did. The next time that the world would behold the glory of God was on that miraculous night, that we celebrate this time of year. The next time that God would cause His glory and His presence to come down in a real, tangible way was on that miraculous night in a little stable in Bethlehem. And we see it in our text here this morning. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." That word "dwelt among us," again, that word "dwelt" is the word "tabernacled." Again, God's intent with His people in Israel from the beginning there, as they came out of Egypt, was to build a tabernacle that I may dwell among you. And sin got in the way, of course. But now God says, you know what? I want to provide another way for My glory to come and dwell among them. I'm going to send Jesus Christ into this world where He will dwell, where He will tabernacle among them, that in His life they might see once again My glory, My presence that would be among them. Christmas, it's all about the presence, isn't it? God's presence that came down in this little child, Jesus Christ, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. John 1:1 stated that the Word was with God and was God. But in verse 14 it says the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. God desired to reveal His presence again in that tangible way to the people of earth. It wouldn't be in a tabernacle or a temple. It would be in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. And when I think about that, I can barely believe and imagine that God would choose to come and dwell among us. Can you think about that for a second? God, up in heaven, in glory, says, you know what? I'm going to come and dwell with those people. I would think, God, why would you ever want to do that? Have you seen us? Have you just kind of spent at least a minute watching us? You would quickly realize that we don't have a lot of worth here. We get messed up, mixed up. We get down, we get up. We're all over the place. Why would you want to come and dwell with us? Because God desires fellowship with us. God desires fellowship with us. And Christianity so differs from other religions because it tells the story of God coming to man, rather than man trying to get to God. That's the difference with Christianity. It's God coming down out of the heavens to reach man, rather than man trying to reach up to a holy God. That's the beauty of it. God desires fellowship with us. And that's why Jesus Christ came to this world, to show the presence, the glory of God, to give us life, pave the way that we might have that fellowship with God. I'm thankful for that. His presence and His peace, it's a powerful possibility in your life today if you would only peel apart your pride and just partake of His promise. That's it. Secondly, God desires freedom for us. You see, Israel's history was one of law. They were ones that were following the Ten Commandments, the laws that God had laid out. Much of them we saw in the book of Exodus. This, as you are well aware of, I'm sure, was very tough to fulfill. You see, it simply showed God's standard, and it showed our inability to live up to God's standard. But God didn't want us to live a legalistic life, but to experience the freedom that we could have in Him. God didn't want us to be strapped and heavy burdened with, got to do this, you got to do that. He wanted us to experience freedom in His Son, Jesus Christ. And God knew that if our experiencing His glory and His presence hinged on our sinlessness, we would never experience Him at all. If it hinged upon our doing right, we would always fall short of experiencing the glory of God. Listen to what John 1:16 says. "And of His fullness we've all received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace. What does that mean? It means just continual grace. You cannot exhaust His grace. You ever felt like that sometimes? Man, I think I've sinned one too many times. I don't know if God's grace is going to reach me on this one. It was a doozy. And let me tell you, just yesterday I was pleading for forgiveness over a bunch of things. And now, oh my goodness, I think I've gone over the limit. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. It's grace that just keeps going. Inexhaustible. Romans 5:20 says that where sin abounds, grace abounds so much more. His grace just keeps going. Moses brought the law, as John tells us. Look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses brought the law. The law was burdensome. But Jesus came bringing grace and truth. It's such a wonderful balance. You see, if one speaks truth without grace, it can become quite hurtful at times, maybe painful. Somebody comes up to you speaking a word of truth. Do you know this about you? Let me tell something about you. It's just true. You got to face facts. This is the reality of it here. You know, your life just really stinks. And without grace, it can become somewhat hurtful. You can kind of be like, oh, yeah, you're right, man. Thanks for reminding me. I was kind of forgetting that. And then you just walk away just, oh, man, you're just weighed down. You're feeling awful about yourself. But if somebody comes just speaking grace without truth, it can come off kind of flaky. Kind of wacky sometimes even. You know, somebody comes up to you and saying, oh yeah, you know, I saw you at the party, you know, and man, you were really drunk. In fact, you probably don't remember half the things you were doing, but you know what? That's okay, man. Just all under the blood of just grace. That's cool, man. That's all right. That's no problem, man. You just go home, and I know you're living with your girlfriend now. That's okay. You just go home. It's all about... And somebody that comes speaking grace without truth can come off as somewhat flaky. You kind of think, there's just not a proper balance. But Jesus came speaking grace and truth. He spoke the truth in love, and it was just seasoned with grace. A wonderful balance. It was something that people were just attracted to His word. The law is heavy. The law does show the truth that we fall short. But that's where the grace comes in. A wonderful balance. And Jesus came with that perfect blend of grace and truth, and it was attractive. And we today need to count our blessings for His grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor upon us. It's getting what we don't deserve. Some of us are hoping for a lot of grace come this Christmas time when we look under the tree. But grace is getting what we don't deserve. He's given us life in Him. Through His name. It's not just the hope of heaven down the road, but it's a life of constant abiding in Him and experiencing His presence and His peace today. That's the beauty of it. It's not a life of do's and don'ts. That's the law. It's a life of freedom and favor. That's what was given to us through Jesus Christ coming down to this world. Freedom and favor. And I get excited about that because liberty, that's Jesus' specialty, isn't it? You see, the world is mixed up. Our culture is a mess. People are mistaken about life, about liberty, about freedom. They don't understand that we actually become enslaved by the very sins that we commit in the name of liberty. We think, I don't want to be bound to this Jesus person. I want to go and live my own life my way and on my terms. And you go out and you do your thing and you live life your way, and soon you begin to see this world becomes enslaved to those things that they felt was bringing them their very freedom. They get bound up. They get addicted. They get just bound to those things of sin that they feel they want to freely live out. That's not true freedom. That's why Jesus came. to set us free to live the way it was meant to be lived. Because in Christ is life. And when we have our lives wrapped up in Him, we're experiencing that freedom, true freedom, liberty. Because we're living life the way it was meant to be lived in Him. And He spoke it forth in truth, and He modeled it by grace. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we quickly find that it is a load off. Just a load off. You know, I had a great chance to talk with a couple people from work. By the way, I had my last day on Thursday at my second job at Just Can, and so I'm now fully committed here to the ministry in heart, in passion, and so it's exciting. And so I just want to quickly say thank you to all of you guys for your support and your prayers. It's kind of a new day at Calvary Chapel Langley, and I'm excited. And so we're going to start things off by me taking a quick vacation next week. So, but I do want to say, you know, now that I'm just free, again, let me just say this to you once again. Guys, anything you need, if it's just a visit, if it's a phone call, if it's something, you just want to hang out, you know what? The deal with me being here full-time is just to be available to the people. You're the church, to be available to the church, to the ministry. And so I'm available. So anytime, guys, you just feel free to call me and everything. And we have directories right over there. So you got everybody's numbers, my number's in there. And if you haven't gotten a directory yet, grab one after the service, okay? I'm totally going off, you know, on a tangent here. But I want to say those things. So it's exciting. I'm glad to be able to just focus exclusively on the ministry and on the church here. It's just a great day. Now, I had a chance to talk to a couple of people just this past week, and I was really praying, Lord, I'm coming up to my last few days here. I just want more opportunity to share with these people. And so I was standing there, and somebody had mentioned something about, boy, Brent, you must really have to do something bad to not make it in heaven, don't you? And, you know, they were kind of challenging me a bit, and they thought, boy, you must really have to mess up big time to not make it in heaven. I said, truth is, you know, none of us deserve heaven. We've all fallen short. It's only through what Jesus has done for us that we can make it. And one guy was standing there listening going, yeah, it's interesting. I said to this guy, I said, you know, Jesus, the beauty of Christianity is that Jesus has done the work for us. That all we have to do is receive that, believe it, and invite Him into our lives. And that's it. It's not about doing this. It's not about doing that. Jesus has done the work. And, you know, he goes, man, I've never really thought that through. And he says, you know, that's just actually a real weight off my shoulders. He was getting excited about that thought, you know, and I've invited him out and we've had a chance to share some more. And so many people think that Christianity is just, it's not freedom, but it's the ultimate freedom. It's not about burdens, do's and don'ts and law. It's the ultimate freedom in Christ. And you see, we no longer have to carry the burden of sin. We no longer worry about the future. We're wrapped up now in Jesus, knowing that He has paid the price for my sin, both past, present, and future. Isn't that good? That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's like a 3-for-1 deal right there. We're made whole in Him. We're going to heaven. That's joy, and that's peace. That's the ultimate freedom. So God desires fellowship with us. He desires freedom for us. He came full of grace and truth. And of His fullness we've all received, and grace for grace. Thirdly, God desires faith from us. That's it. He desires faith from us. How do we receive this awesome gift? Believe. It just takes faith. That's it. It's not about how much you put into the offering box. It's not about how many times you go to church, how many times through the week you read your Bible or pray. It's just through faith, believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. This time of year, people are just inundated with the whole manger scene, the birth of Christ. Yet, how many people are remaining empty inside. It's because they've heard it so much and they may understand it in their head. Sure, Christmas. Yeah, Jesus came down, little baby, born in a manger and lived his life. And they understand in their head, but they haven't quite received the truth of it in their heart yet. It's a big difference there. Some may ask, how can I really know God? Or how can I know that he is actually real? The Bible clearly says here that no one, look at verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The Bible says here that no one has seen God at any time. Makes it hard to kind of tell people, put your trust in God. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. Yet, here's the great thing of it. God has erased any doubt of his existence by sending Jesus to this world. John 1:18 does say that Jesus has declared him. Well, I don't know about God. I don't know if he's real. I can't see him. Yeah, but he sent Jesus into this world as a shining light to declare him, to show us his glory, to reveal his presence to this world. Imagine that night. The shepherds are in the field, the angels making the great announcement, the star leading them to Bethlehem, where they would find in a humble place the Son of God, Jesus Christ, this little child that was fully God. And those that can receive that truth by faith, they're going to receive the greatest gift that they could ever imagine. Why did God do this? Why would God do this? To bridge the gap. To reveal himself that we can know him and walk again in his presence. That's God's desire for us. That we might know him and that we might abide daily in his presence. And God says, you know what? I can't complicate this. I don't want to make it hard for them. All I'm going to say is, Steve, you shared this last week, that I love the world. I'm going to send my only son into this world, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's God's heart right there. God says, I'm going to make it as easy as I can. I'm going to show myself through my son. He's going to come into this world. He's going to live like them. He's going to dwell among them. And all they have to do is believe in him. Have you ever had it so easy? God just simply desires faith from us. Let me share a story with you to end here. And I'm sure many of you have heard this story before. There was a nice, kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family and upright in his dealings with other men, but he just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make any sense to him, and he was just too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to this earth as a man. I'm truly sorry to distress you, he told his wife, but I'm just not going with you to church this Christmas. He said he'd feel like a hypocrite if he did. He'd much rather stay at home, but that he would wait up for them. And so he stayed, and they went to that service that night. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. And he went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier. And then he went back to his fireside chair and just continued to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a loud thudding sound, then another and another. Sort of a thump or a thud. And at first he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled outside, miserable in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm and, in a desperate search for shelter, had tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't just let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. He thought that would provide a nice warm shelter for them if I could just direct the birds there to it. Quickly he went, put on his coat, galoshes, trampled through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors real wide and turned on the light, but the birds didn't come in. He figured food might entice them, So he hurried back to the house, fetched some breadcrumbs, and began to lay them out, sprinkling them in the snow, leading them to the barn. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs, and they just continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, I'm just a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Because any move he made tended to frighten them, confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. If only I could be a bird, he thought to himself, and mingle with them and speak their language. Then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to safety and warmth in the barn. But I would have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand. And at that very moment, it all began to sink in. Why Jesus came to this world? God said, I have great truth, great love to show them, but I need to become like one of them for them to truly understand, for them to accept and receive that. And that night, that man received Jesus by faith, and his life was never the same. It's a great story to illustrate why God did all this, so that he could communicate fully to us and share his glory with us, reveal his presence to us. It was all done through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you might think, well, that was great for those shepherds back then, but Jesus was here for just 33 years or so, and he's gone now. But today, we have the very Word of God. What does the Bible tell us here? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's the Word speaking of here? Jesus Christ. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, speaking of Jesus Christ. We today have the Word of God, which reveals to us the life of Jesus, the heart of our Father in heaven. It's a blessing today. We have the very Word of God to lead us closer to God, because it's his story of love towards us. And when we read it in faith, we're going to be changed. This Word speaks of Jesus Christ, his life, his love, and his gift to this world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we beheld his glory. What a great time of year it is, remembering one of the greatest and most significant things that have happened in the course of human history. The Almighty God coming to dwell among us, that we might know him and walk in his presence. It is all about his presence, isn't it? So remember, God desires to have fellowship with you, desires freedom for you, and he just desires faith from you. That's all it takes to believe and receive and to be just eternally changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this Word, the truth of it, filled with grace. Lord, you came humbly to this world in humble circumstances. You dwelt among your people. And yet oftentimes you just experienced rejection, scorn, ridicule, and mocking. Lord, you did all of that for us. You came to bridge the gap. You came to reveal God to us, that we might abide in his presence forever. Thank you for your awesome gift. Man, words just come short in truly sharing how much that means to us. But we thank you for that. Lord, I do pray that this year, over the next few weeks, Lord, help us from getting caught up in all of the things that get associated with Christmas, all of the things that take the emphasis off of you. Lord, may we guard ourselves from that. And may our focus be completely upon you this time of year. And may that continue on into the new year and every day after that. May we have such a passion about you. Lord, may the presence, your glory be a reality in our lives today. We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.